At this time, any cell phones, electronics, tablets, if you can please silence them, if you can turn off the volume. We want to make sure that we eliminate any distractions. We want to be respectful and reverent to our God, giving him our very best. You know, if in a courtroom we're not allowed to do it, very much less should we be able to do it here. So let's give our God our very best. So once again, please make sure that the volume on your cell phones or electronics, whatever electronic you're going to be using, that is off. We don't want to take away from our focus and our concentration. So again, thank you all for being here this morning. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will start our Bible class after our prayer. So if you will, please bow with me as we pray. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come to thy divine throne of grace to give thee all honor and glory. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have poured upon us. We are grateful because we know that the fact that we are alive and the fact that we are here at this location shows and proves, Father, that you have blessed us yet again with life, with health, and with the strength and time to be able to make it here so that we can assemble as thy saints to worship thy name in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask that as we study thy word, you allow us to focus and to put on hold the woes of this life, that our focus, Father, and our primary objective in our worship on this first day of the week may be to honor and to please thee, and that everything that we do, whether in word or in deed, may be done so, Father, in the precious and holy name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, be with our teachers this morning, whether they are teaching here at this location or, Father, wherever they find themselves currently preaching and teaching thy word. Be with them, Father. Allow each and every one of us to do it in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, in a manner that brings forth edification, Lord, and that it will bring forth, Father, the removal of all kinds of weight that holds us down, Father, as we try to make this race a successful one. For our sick, Father, we put them in thy hands. We ask that you be with them. Place your hand, Father, upon their illnesses and be with those doctors, those medicines, the nurses that are attending to them. And for those of our beloved Father who are currently out of town, we ask that you protect them, that you be with them wherever they are, that you be with the Hopkins Father, that you be with Brother Brown, and you be with others that escape my mind, Father, who are currently out of town. Father, we're grateful that you have brought back the Unceasel safely from their trip. And we thank you, Father, for that providence, and we thank you for having granted us that blessing. Once more, Father, be with us. Allow us to put on hold our woes of life. Guide us through thy holy word as always, Father, for we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so what have we been studying on Sunday mornings? I'm sorry? There you go, Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. And where did we leave off last week? Chapter 3, where exactly in chapter 3 did we leave off? Remember, it's a passage that talks about God limiting time, but at the same time, what he did with eternity. What was that?
He put it in our hearts.
He put it in our hearts, very good. Where does it say that?
Verse 11,
right? Chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So as we've been saying for the past couple of weeks, we see that chapter 3, the focus isn't necessarily time, but rather the focus is who created time, who's in control of time, and how time is supposed to be properly used, right? All this because remember that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, Koheleth describes how he was spending his time and it all ended up being vain, right? It wasn't long enough. It was something that was only short-lived. So he comes to despise life, says at the end of chapter 2, doesn't he? But then he realizes why that is the case. He realizes why we need to be careful of how we manage our time. Remember that we are stewards of everything that God has given us. Our time, our bodies, our life, right? Our mind. All of these things are gifts from God, but he requires us to care for them, right? We have to be good stewards of his manifold grace, says the Apostle Peter, okay? So when we look at chapter 3, verse 11, once more we see that God, right, is the one who made everything beautiful in its time. Who remembers what we were able to learn from this first part of the verse? What does it mean that everything he made beautiful in its time? Or what's the reasoning that Koheleth gives us this? We'll go back, right, to verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. Or under heaven, excuse me. Who gave it the purpose and who gave it the season? God. Thus, if we follow it according to his design, right, then it will be what? Beautiful. It will be beautiful. As a way of an example, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and someone please read verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Okay, notice the comparison made by the inspired writer here, right? Marriage is honorable, right, among all, but then so is the bed undefiled. What makes marriage dishonorable? Adultery. What defiles the bed? Fornication. Now, what do adultery and fornication have in common?
They are
outside of God's law. They are outside of his design. And therefore, it is hideous and not beautiful. Why? Because there is never a good time for adultery or fornication. Why is there never a good time for adultery or fornication? Because God designed the marriage for that privilege, right? So pay attention to what the Ecclesiastes writer has told us in combination with what we're seeing here in Hebrews 13:4. You see, intimacy is beautiful between a husband and a wife. But when a husband or a wife has intimacy with someone other than, it's no longer beautiful. It's hideous. It's immoral, right? Or when two people engage in intimacy before marriage, once more, it's no longer beautiful. So notice how Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 validates or serves as a way of verification of what the Ecclesiastes writer is saying. God designed a time for sex. God designed a moment and a time. He designed it and he created it for us to be able to enjoy it, but at the right time, with the right person, and in the right moment, right? Think about rape. What is rape if not fornication or a form of fornication outside of its design, outside of its God's law, and outside of the time? You know, what other example can we think of where we see something that is done outside of the time or the creation that God gave it, that because of that, it no longer is beautiful? Something that God has given us, that if we use it with the time and the design that he gave, it is indeed beautiful. We can confirm that it is beautiful. We'll go back to chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He gives us plenty of examples there, doesn't he? For example, there is a time to speak, and there is a time to what? Remain silent. Okay, when I asked the question, was it a time to speak or was it a time to remain silent? time to speak, right?
It's silent if you don't know the answer,
but yet it is a time to speak, even if you answer wrong. Because how will you know that you're wrong, or how will you learn unless you trust, right? But during our Lord's Supper, or during prayer, is it a time to speak, or is it a time to remain silent? Remain silent. It's a time to listen, right? Now we go once more. We always got to back it with Scripture, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14. Notice how here, once more, we have an example of something that is beautiful if we follow God's design for it. In chapter 14, beginning at verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Now notice, let all things be done for edification." If we all talk at the same time, someone begins to read a psalm, someone begins to teach, someone all of a sudden speaks in tongues, if this were the miraculous age that no longer is, someone all of a sudden receives a revelation, and someone wants to interpret, and they're all talking at the same time, can we learn? What would happen, what will be caused if we all just start talking at the same time?
Confusion.
Now, drop down to verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So what he's telling the Corinthians applied to the Galatians, applied to the Ephesians, and guess what? It applies to the San Antonians as well. There's a time to speak, but there's also a time to remain silent, says Ecclesiastes. When we allow, or when we learn how to know when to speak or when to listen, notice the beautiful thing that comes from it. Edification. Edification. You see that? Notice once more, verse 26, "Let all things be done for edification." That right there tells me that the Corinthians were not doing it for edification. Those who had a psalm, those who had a tongue, those who had a revelation and interpretation, they weren't doing it for edification. Why were they doing it?
Self-gratification,
right? They were boastful. Or today we would say they were showing off. Well, even in that, pay attention. When someone speaks out of place or someone speaks out of term, someone speaks with the wrong intention, it's no longer beautiful. It becomes hideous. Because it wasn't with the intention that God designed it, and it wasn't the time, right? It's outside of time. Let's put a little bit of more intensity to it. You're having a conversation, and you, as a parent, are advising, but you're also reprimanding or admonishing your child. They decide to interrupt you. How many of you are going to look at that as something beautiful? Who likes being interrupted when they are admonishing someone? See, the one who is in the right, it is their time to speak. And the one who is in the wrong that needs to hear that admonishment, it is their time to what? Remain silent. But now let's flip it. What happens when we know that we have to speak? The time is for us to lift our voices up, and we remain silent. What happens when we don't speak out against sin? Or what happens if we don't use our voices to defend the voiceless? We just studied about a few months ago about Solomon and the child, right? Involved in that case between the two harlots. Could that child speak for itself and say whose mother he belonged to? Who needed to speak up for that child? When Solomon brought forth the sword, right? And that child's life was in danger, who needed to speak up for that child? His true mother. What if she would have chosen to stay quiet because she was afraid of the king's wrath? What would have happened if she would have chosen to stay quiet when it was time to speak? It would have been a hideous consequence, wouldn't it? But because she spoke, because it was the right time to speak, it was beautiful because it was within God's time, how he designed it. You see the point of for Ecclesiastes 3:11? You see how that's working? So those are only a few examples as we go back. Notice that we need to then learn to trust God, and we need to learn how to follow his direction, right? His directions. It continues to say, also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. Okay, so he's placed eternity in our hearts. That means our minds, right? But yet, he didn't give us the entirety of it, did he? Except, says the scripture. That word except means, yes, he placed eternity in our hearts, but not the full extent of it. What does that mean? I'm sorry? It's not the right time for us to know. Okay. Brother Kevin?
I was going to say that, I saw that differently. I was thinking about the fact that he's given us a spirit that is eternal in nature, but he can never make us the same as him, where he has been from everlasting to everlasting. We had a beginning. We'll never have an end. Maybe that's wrong.
Okay. Notice once more, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So first, let's establish this. What he has given us is in addition to, right? That word also means apart from. So he's given us time. That's the first part of the verse, right? He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's given us time, and he's given us time, which is what we've already learned, eternity limited, right? The limitation of eternity. The purpose for it, as we were able to understand, was so that we can use time to understand eternity. So that we can do things, right, following the eternal one, looking at the eternal one. But he didn't only give us time. It says, and also he has put eternity in their hearts. We've already established, right, that he allowed us to have a mind like him. We were able to see that in our mind we can think about our past, we can anticipate or look toward the future all while we are in the present, right? But the difference is that our memory can fade. I don't think I've ever met anyone who remembers what it was like being born. Even people with eidetic memory, I truly doubt they remember the experience of being in their mother's womb and then when the water broke and when it was time to be born. Is there anyone among us who remembers what that was like? We may know from stories that our mother has told us, right? For example, I know that, unfortunately, my mother needed C-section because, you know, I came in sitting down. I used to tell my mom and make the joke, so you're saying I took the philosopher pose, Mom, and I was thinking on something? She goes, no, you were just sitting down because you're lazy and you don't like to work. So I don't remember that. I don't remember, you know, not turning the way I was supposed to turn. But why is that? It's how God designed it, right? It's how God designed it. And even though, you know, my memory is based on what my mother has told me and what my father has told me, I myself cannot tell you in detail what happened on December 8th, 1984. The only thing I know is that I was born, and that's because there's records that show it and there's witnesses that were there. But I myself have no recall of that. So memory is limited, isn't it? Anticipation, hope, that's also limited, isn't it? We can try to anticipate. Again, what is the purpose of wisdom? What is the definition of wisdom, remember? See the end before it even begins, right? But we're not always going to see the end correctly, are we? We can prepare, we can anticipate, but our predictions are not always on spot, are they? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Someone can please read verses 1, 2, and 3. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3.
The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Commit thy work unto the Lord.
So, notice, this sounds like a certain prophet, doesn't it? Who is Solomon who wrote this proverb? Which prophet said something similar? It is not in man, O Lord, to what? To direct his steps. Who said that? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't Jesus. Which prophet said those words? Isaiah? Close. It ends with an Isaiah, but it starts with a Jerah. Right? Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Right? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. It is not in man, O Lord, to direct his ways. Well, notice how Proverbs 16, 1 through 3 is agreeing with that. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What does that mean? You see, in Spanish, we have a saying that is similar. Uno propone y Dios dispone. Brother David chuckled that. You've heard that before, brother? Can you tell us what it means? We can add to it or remove to it, right? Okay. That Spanish saying, if I'm translating correctly, is, you know, we make propositions, but God can dispose of them. When I was on my way back from Peru, in my mind, we were going to arrive to the airport in Atlanta, wait for an hour. Or no, we're going to stay overnight because that was the way they did the flights. In the morning, we're going to get on a plane and we're going to be back, right, in Texas Sunday in time for us to go to worship in the evening. What happened was we spent the entire night in the airport. They did not let us sleep the whole night. And we ended up having to get a rental car, which we couldn't find until very early the next morning. And without any sleep, found a place to worship there in Georgia, and then drove all the way back to Texas. We had a plan, didn't we? But why didn't our plan work? That's just the way things worked out, right? Now, am I one to say, well, God, you know, he's the one that stopped it because there was something more dangerous to happen? Nothing dangerous happened to that plane we're supposed to get on. Nothing dangerous happened on the road. That's just the way it happened under the confines of the laws that God has given us. You see that? Even though we planned and even though we looked ahead and even though we had a strategy, in the end, it didn't work out that way. For no other reason other than the fact that that's just the way it happened. When we look at Proverbs 16, notice verse 2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. So in verse 1, right, you can prepare, but in the end, God has the final word. Verse 2, you may think that what you have thought or what you have planned is the right way and it's going to lead to a righteous end, But God knows the intention of your heart. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14, right? Someone has a psalm. Someone has a revelation. They could be telling the members there that the reason they're doing that is because they are trying to edify. But God weighs the spirits. God knows the intentions of your heart. He knows if you are truly trying to edify or if you're making it about yourself. He understands. He knows. So what's the conclusion? Verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Here is the meaning of that second part of Ecclesiastes 3:11. You see that? Remember that we got to this point because Koheleth was doing things on his own terms. He was trying to find a permanent stance of joy. And he discovered that it was short-lived here on earth. Therefore, he began to wander and ponder, then what's the purpose of life? Which led him then to see the creator of life, the giver of life, the source of life. And the conclusion he arrived was, everything is under God's control. Only God knows all of the times. I am not God. Therefore, it is wiser for me to do what? To follow his design than to want to fight with God and tell him that mine is better. You see how he's getting to these conclusions? If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, notice before and for in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, there wasn't too much mention about God, but now all of a sudden in chapter 3, he comes up often. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. Notice, it is the gift of God. We cannot become complacent. We cannot just become, you know, we cannot wallow in sorrow like we can't just live in pleasure. We have to accept everything as it comes. Because this is the life that we've been given by God. In this life, we're going to weep out of pain, but we're also going to weep out of joy. Those who make us proud or bring us pleasure can also be the same ones who shame us and bring us agony. That's the life that we're in. And it hasn't necessarily had to do, right, with any kind of action or some kind of disobedient action. For example, someone that we love who gets in an accident and gets hurt. In that moment of pain that we're seeing them in, they're bringing us agony, aren't they? They didn't choose to get hurt. They didn't do it to hurt us, or they didn't do it with the purpose to afflict us. And yet, seeing them lying there hurt brings us sorrow, right? Affliction. Yes, ma'am. The rainbow, very good. The rainbow is God's sign of a covenant, isn't it? But how has man transformed it? Man has turned that which was a symbol of a blessing, and they're trying to now make it into a symbol of a curse. Yes, sir?
When you're saying this, it pops into my mind about the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented him. Yet when he wanted to go to Jerusalem, he was told in advance he was going to suffer, and he went anyway, and this was according to God's plan, because he said in advance that you will testify before kings.
Mm-hmm. So notice, he committed his works, right, to God. When the Holy Spirit told him, no, you're not going to go to Asia, but you are going to go to Macedonia, what did Paul do? He went to Macedonia. But now let's go to Acts chapter 1. I had a different example, same book, but a different example to show, right? And again, to give us to shed more light on what the meaning of what the Ecclesiastes writer is saying, Koheleth is saying. Now, remember, chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13, he is telling us, right, that what we've been assigned and the life that we have been given is a gift of God. And this gift, we need to learn how to use it that in a way that pleases God, in a way that shows our gratitude and our gratification for him, right? Chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you had heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" What were they wanting to know? What was their question about? An earthly kingdom. They're talking about, will Israel once again be a powerhouse among kingdoms? Will Israel finally rise against Rome and obtain its independence and become the next new empire, right? Or the next new kingdom? Are we going to become free from Rome's yoke and once more have a king like David? They were still thinking what? Outside of God's design, weren't they? What were they not realizing in this moment? Christ had promised Peter that he was going to give him what? The keys to the kingdom. Jesus declared to them that it was always a spiritual kingdom. Right question, wrong intent, right? But the question, the answer the question receives is what always piques my curiosity. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Well, isn't that what we just read? Didn't we just read that in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has placed eternity in their hearts except that man may not know from beginning to end? God designed it that way. He designed it for a way where we cannot see what is going to happen tomorrow. We fool ourselves many times when we think just because we anticipate and it actually happens that we do know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, it's hard not to think that because in our minds, okay, well, tomorrow's Monday. My alarm clock is going to go off at 5:30 in the morning. I'm going to get dressed and I'm going to go to work like I do every Monday. And I'm going to work for 8 hours. Then I'm going to come home. And then when I come home, I'm going to, you know, shower from working a long day, eat a dinner with my family, and I'm going to relax. And most of the time, that's how it happens on Mondays, doesn't it? But then comes that one Monday when, say for example, you get laid off. All of a sudden, your plans change, didn't they? Or your day cuts short because one of your children are sick and you have to come home early. Or you come home and you don't find dinner because, well, we didn't get to go to the grocery store. We're going to go to the grocery store today before we make dinner. It doesn't always go the way we think it's going to go, but we sometimes fool ourselves, don't we? And that's the danger of not using time the right or proper way. We take it for granted. You know, I don't know if you've heard me tell this story before, but I remember when I was younger, we were at a gospel meeting out in Houston, and I can actually say that I've seen someone dying from laughing. I never thought someone can die from so much joy. A brother had told his sister something. He said something to her. I didn't hear what he said, but it made the sister laugh so hard, she gave herself a heart attack. And she died right there during lunch. You know, they tried to revive her, but unfortunately, they were not able to. And I remember thinking to myself, man, what a way to go. Who would have ever thought you can die from too much joy? She never thought that that was the way she was going to go this world, right? I think all of us agree that If we can, we'd like to die while we're sleeping where we don't feel anything, right? But then I saw her die with laughter. We don't know when we're going to go this world. We don't know how we're going to go from this world. We don't know where we will be when we go from this world. We're not meant to know that. We're not meant to know that. And again, it's put in his own authority. But then notice verse 8. After Christ responds that, notice what he does tell them. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What did Jesus respond with that? By telling them, first, it is not for you to know the times. It is in his own authority. But here it is what you should know. And what is he telling them that they did need to know? The time has come for you to what? Work. The time has come for you to work. What I've been telling you for the past 3.5 years. Peter, the time has come for you to receive those keys and to open the doors to the kingdom. The time has come for you to be witnesses to me. The time has come for you to spread your nets and fish men. Before it wasn't time yet. Now the time has come in accordance to God's plan. Was what happened beautiful? What happened next, was it beautiful? Absolutely. The kingdom was established, wasn't it? Here on earth. The gospel was spread. Souls were saved. And as Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 3, the dispensation of grace happened. It began. If it would have happened before Jesus died, it would have been ineffective. If it happened while Jesus was on the cross, it would have been ineffective. If it happened when Jesus resurrected, it still would have been ineffective. He needed to return to his Father, didn't he? He needed to ascend in order for his bride to descend. Notice how everything is beautiful as God designed it. But with this, God also designed the work that we have to put into it. It's beautiful because he designed it, but we're the ones that are given the responsibility to bring it into fruition, right? We're the ones that have been given the assignment. Okay, here's the blueprint. Now go and build what I'm telling you to build. That's what Ecclesiastes 3 is talking about. You see, he's realizing now that all these things, his riches, his legacy, his wealth, right, his popularity, his influence, all of this is good. As long as it is used in a godly way. As long as it is used for a purpose to serve God more than oneself. We're going to reap the benefits when we do it. We're going to enjoy the blessings that come from it. God isn't going to take away that joy from us. He's not taking away the right for us to actually enjoy the beauties of what he has given us, right? But we have to trust him. So, once more, verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. There's the other reason why, and this goes to what Brother Kevin was saying. It was just out of the time, right? Different verse. He made us like him, but he didn't make us him. Does that make sense? And the fact that we cannot see the times like God does. You see, God does know what it was like for us when we were born. He was there. And he's there with every birth in this world, right? He can tell us what it's like and to a great detail. Because he's God. He designed it. He knows. Kohelet tells us, we should fear being like that. Because we can't control time. We can't add to our time. We can't remove from our time, right? You know, how many times when I'm preaching, I'm like, man, I wish they would just give me 5 more minutes. And then I've gotten the 5 more minutes. I wish they gave me 5 more minutes. And I'm always going to want 5 more minutes, aren't I? You don't think that I can teach for 2 hours. You should come on Tuesday nights. I love talking about the Bible. There's several of you in here that know that. And even those conversations that I've had with many of you, they still feel short. They still feel like it wasn't enough time. But notice that Koheleth the saying, and yet this being who is self-existent, who limited eternity, we should fear him because he can do something that we cannot. He can extend time and he can shorten time because that's exactly what time is, isn't it? He shortened eternity and he extended eternity simultaneously within a finite design. You know, I'm always telling Charlia, my fiance, that her intelligence sometimes intimidates me. My fiance, I'm blessed to have a very intelligent woman. And I'm intimidated by it because I'm nowhere near her level, and I mean this sincerely. And then I read this passage and I think, whoa, no wonder Gamaliel told the Sanhedrin, right? We better be careful that we're not fighting against God. Because there's no strategy we can use that God cannot dismantle. There's no amount of strength that we can use that God will not know how to weaken. And there is no way we're going to buy ourselves time because God is the designer of time. Instead, we should fear him. Now, it's interesting because here, for the first time, we see that Koheleth brings up the fear of God. Remember, chapter 12, verse 13, right? This is the whole of man. Fear God. So notice how here he's already laying the groundwork to that. And he did it within the concept of time. And in chapter 3, he's telling us that one of the reasons why we should fear God is because the time that we have, he designed it. And it's a flawless design. It's perfect the way he designed it. Not only that, he controls it. We can't control our time. You know, a dear friend just told me, hey, you know, 40 is the really true last year of your 30s. Because, you know, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 40 is number 10. Still has a 4 in front of a 0, doesn't it? And no matter how much I can control or I can say, it doesn't change the fact that, what? I am 40 years old now. You know, I love the compliment, right? The people always tell me, you don't look 40. Doesn't change the fact that I am still 40. How I look and what I am are two different things. But notice, I can't stop time from happening. The only way that's going to happen is the day that God calls me home, right? Well, doesn't that sound like a God that I should be fearing? One who promises me a life everlasting? You see, Koheleth is starting to understand that, verse 15, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. In other words, he's not talking about destiny here. Let's not make it, you know, let's not misunderstand the passage. What he's talking about is things work the way God designed them. We're not going to change it. Even technology is not changing what God has designed. Why? Because energy still works the same way in order to make those light bulbs turn on. The wood that we use to build this building, it still works the same way that God designed it when he created it. What designs we make or what we are able to build off of it, is because God has given us that mind and that creativity to be able to do it. But everything is just as the way God designed it. You see that? So it's not talking about destiny. It's talking about God's design. And this is why it ends by saying, and God requires an account of what is past. Now he's getting into accountability. But our time is up. Are there any questions or any comments? Thank you all for your participation and for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.